So I would like to tell you this morning about some walls I hit in my job recently. It comes around confirmation. And if you don't know what confirmation is, it's not all churches do it, but it's a place where you can bring some students, in this case, eighth graders, that they're conceptually ready to handle some deeper ideas. They've been brought to church all of their life because of their parents' faith. And it's kind of a place where we lay out their faith. You want to call it a Christianity 101, kind of? Like, this is the Bible. Like, how did it get to put together? What do you know about it? Do you understand why it was put together? Those kind of questions. What do we do around the church and why we do things? Just so they can have an understanding. That they can, we can put things on the table. They can twist it and bend it and take a bite of it and taste it to see how it tastes and try to understand it, right? That's the place that we want to do. So the first one happened a couple years ago. I was talking to this really towards the end of the class. It's like 12 weeks long, I know, right? But I was talking to this young guy. He was a thinker, brilliant kid, brilliant, really smart, smarter than me probably. Anyway, I was talking to him and I was saying, well, like, you know, how's it going? I'm meeting with the different kids individually and asking them that question. How's it going? And he was like, you know, this class has been going good, but I don't really believe in God. And I'm like, what do you mean? He was like, you know, I believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't believe he did those miracles and he didn't raise from the dead. So I said, so you're thinking that you're not going to be confirmed? He said, oh, no, I want to be confirmed. And I'm like, huh, like you're just saying you're not confirming your faith, but you want to be confirmed. He's like, I said, well, why? He said, well, because everybody in my family gets confirmed. And I'm like, oh, and I knew I was on tender ground. And so, you know, I didn't want to push anything because this kid had a lot of life left and is hopefully, and he had a lot of places where God could, you know, come to him, right? And help him answer. But I think he has some questions, right? And another one happened just more recently. I was talking to her again. All these kids are really bright. And it was towards the end. And she said, you know, Tim, I don't believe either. I don't believe in God. And I said, oh, I said, do you have any suggestions for me? And she said, yeah, Tim, I would suggest that you not assume that we all believe what you believe. And I was like, man, I really thought I was building this nice, safe environment at confirmation where you could ask any question. But that wasn't the case she was telling me. And I know what my eighth grade English teacher taught me about the word assume, and you might have to ask some people about that. But I was like, that is not at all close to where I want to be or where I thought I was. And so I really had to do some soul searching on how I view questions and how open am I to questions. And because I want to say I thought I was, but I wasn't. Right? And I know as a parent and even as a pastor, there might be this cringe when somebody has a question, like, I really want you to get this and understand this. And when you don't, maybe I have this fear that you're walking away. But that's just a real place, and I can't be scared of that, right? I can't be. And I feel like, and I want to kind of, what I want to do today is I want to twist that a little bit, and that it's because of questions, and I'm going to use the word doubt here, that we can strengthen our faith, right? And in fact, as a church, and that's just a group of followers following Jesus, that questions are a good thing, and we have to view it that way. We want to be a place that embraces questions. We don't want to be a place that shuns questions. We want to be a place that encourages. You know, we might say things like, do you have any questions? Like, it's probably real. We don't want to condemn somebody that has a question. We don't want to come in and pretend like we don't have any questions. We have our life together, right? We want to come in and be transparent. This is where I'm struggling right now in my faith, right? This is my question, right? And in fact, I'm going to go back to the word doubt here because that's really what it is. I'm questioning my faith. I have a doubt about my faith. And to me, that's an opportunity to strengthen. Like I said before, in fact, we have to shift our whole thinking. I wrote this down because I wanted to say it right. We need to realize that doubt is a legitimate place where we can encounter a living God. That when somebody has doubt, that is a legitimate place where they or we can encounter a living God. That God loves to come to us in our questions. That he comes to us in our doubt. In fact, so much so, I want to talk to you about a story that Jesus came back. He appeared to a specific guy to help him in his doubt. You might know who I'm talking about. I kind of feel like a cheerleader here. When I say doubt, you say Thomas, doubt, Thomas, right? Because it's kind of a famous guy with doubt. And I'm going to say he probably got a bad rap. I say we want to be doubting Thomas, not that doubting Thomas is a bad thing. Doubting Thomas, he was a thinking guy. He had a scientific brain. He had some questions. And I love it that Jesus appeared and for a specific reason, and that's what we're doing this series on, is he appeared and the reasons why he wanted to answer Thomas's doubt. So if you have your Bibles, Open up to John 20. And just to kind of catch you up what's going on in John 20, whether it's on your app or let's just do a shout out to Samantha, my intern, who has to listen to all the sermons and edit them and put the scriptures and the questions in. But here's what it says in John 20, it kind of opens up with the empty tomb, and the people realize that it's empty. Then he appears to Mary Magdalene. Then he appears to the disciples in the upper room, and then he appears to Thomas. And that's where we pick up the story. And in verse 24 in John 20, it says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus," which in some translations it says twin, because Didymus means twin. It says, John says, "one of the 12," which is kind of a loaded statement. What John is saying is that one of the 12, meaning that Thomas was one of the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus for almost 3 years probably, if not more. And he saw some incredible things. He heard Jesus teaching. He had personal access. He watched some miracles happen, let the blind see, the lame get up and walk, the lepers be cleansed. He even watched a friend Lazarus come out of the tomb, right? He watched him walk on water. He watched him calm a sea. Like, there were some incredible things that Thomas saw. And John wants us to know that Thomas was with him, and he saw that. So he's one of the 12. But it says, John says, but he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So that means, we're going to find out here in a minute, a week earlier on Easter evening, that Sunday evening, when he appeared to the other disciples, Thomas was not with the other disciples. So the question you might have is, where was he? And I'm going to say, probably in a state of confusion. He might have been running an errand, you know, to go get something from 7-Eleven or something, ha ha, right? But I think he was in a state of confusion. He had just seen his dear friend, Jesus, who he left his previous life to follow, and thinking this is going to be the future. And he was in a state of confusion because he watched his friend die on a cross and then be put in a tomb. And he was like, what is going on? And so he wasn't with the disciples. And that's what John wanted us to know. So when he came back to be with the disciples, in verse 25, it says this, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord. We have seen Jesus.'" He was right here in the upper room. Like, we touched him. We saw him. We saw the scars. It was incredible. Like, you, Thomas, I want to tell you about how incredible it was. But Thomas's response was kind of a take a step back. And some of you are that. Like, when somebody tells you something great, you kind of step back and you kind of have a question, right? And that's what Thomas does. He says, "But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into the side, I will not believe.'" I will not believe. Wow. Thomas just like said it right out. Like, this guy was like, "Unless I see it, unless I touch it, I'm not believing." And I love that he said this. In fact, to me, this is the first point that I want to bring out. One is, state your question. State it. Write it down. State your question. What is our question? Thomas's was, "Unless I see it, unless I touch it, I'm not believing." That's where I'm at right now. Where are you at? Where am I at, right? What are our questions? Let me keep reading. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. I'm going to bring out a second point here. It seems like Jesus wasn't in a hurry to answer the question. He let a week go by. Some translations say 8 days. That just means they start counting on the day. This is day one, and it would be the 8th day, would be the 7th week out, right? But Jesus let Thomas sit in his question, in his doubt. He let it sit there. So we think doubt is a bad thing. Jesus is like, no, I think it's a good place for you to do. You need to be really hashing out what it is you really question. You need to be thinking about what you know, what you've seen, Thomas. Remember all the times you saw some crazy things? This is going to be one of those crazy things. You got to kind of retune your brain in, right? Because Thomas is kind of going, this is too much for me to handle, right? And Jesus is letting him sit in that a little bit. And so it's not a bad thing to sit in question. Right? And it's not our timing always. It's more God's timing. And God said, it's okay to sit in it for a week, right? And Thomas was with them this time. So the disciples were in the upper room. And now this time Thomas was with him and with the other guys. And you can see that Jesus is setting something up. And then it says through the door, it says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Right away, a lot of us were like, what? Right? How did he just appear? Was it like a Star Trek thing, beaming in kind of thing? Beam me in, Scotty, right? Like, did he just kind of fade in molecularly, or did he just like appear, right? He's just like right in behind them all. And they're like, oh my gosh, you scared us, right? It says that Jesus had, they were all a little freaked out because Jesus says, peace be with you, which means he's not coming to judge, that he's here on a friendly matter, right? Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, what does this mean to me? This, what I see in this is he looked right at Thomas. I am here for you, Thomas. That's what I see him doing. He looked at Thomas and he said, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put your hand into my side. Wow. What does that tell me? My third point out of this is that Jesus hears Thomas's question. Here's his doubt. A week earlier, I heard you, Thomas. I heard you. You said that you wouldn't believe unless you saw and touched. Here I am. See? Touch. Right? That's pretty big. And I want to just kind of pass that on to you. I think God and Jesus hears our questions, our doubt. He hears them. We need to state them, but we have to know that he hears them. Now, he might not answer them in our timing, right? Like we want to say, hey, Siri, did Jesus really appear? Alexa, some of your Alexas are turning on now. Did Jesus really appear? Right? We want to Google it and find out the answer now. But sometimes God says it's good to question, right? We need to sit in it a little bit. It's not always quick. But he wasn't done there. He did answer the question, right? He did give Thomas what he asked for. But the fourth thing that I want to bring out is that he challenged Thomas. He looked at Thomas at the end of that. He said, stop doubting and believe. And I think this was an encouraging thing. He said, Thomas, stop doubting. Believe. You've seen it now. Believe. I am who I said I was. Now, Thomas's brain must be on overload. If you have a scientific brain and you're like asking all kinds of questions and you're not going to believe unless you see it for yourself, Thomas is like, what I'm seeing now, I can't believe. I have never, well, I guess Lazarus, right? Somebody coming back from the dead, but Jesus coming back, like this is still not normal, right? That this whole faith idea is not always the normal thing, right? And Jesus is appearing saying, you got to expand your brain right now. I have conquered death. I have beat death. I want you to know that I'm appearing again for you so you understand and you believe. That's what Jesus was saying. So I need you to stop doubting, Thomas, and I need you to believe. And Thomas, this is crazy. Some people think these are the most powerful words in all of Scripture. Some people, when I read about this, some people have said, these are the most powerful words. And I'm like, that's pretty big. Then Thomas said to him, meaning Jesus, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. What does that tell me? This is when Thomas believes. It's a great question you can ask. It's a little study you can do. Take the disciples or take anybody that followed Jesus and say, when did they believe that Jesus was who he said he was? I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, this is my opinion, this is when Thomas believed. This is when he believed. Right here, right now, at this moment, Thomas was like, now I believe. Even though I saw all those things, and it's interesting, Jesus didn't push him away any of those times. He was just hanging close. And for this very moment, and now Thomas is saying, I believe. And I have to be honest with you, I remember the time when I finally figured out. I knew a lot about Jesus, but I didn't know him in my heart. And I remember the moment, and then I went, now I get it. The light bulb came on, all right? The light bulb came. I can't make anybody have that, but Jesus was really trying to encourage Thomas and help Thomas along, and Thomas is like, now I get it. You're my Lord and my God. In fact, John, I think the reason why he put it wasn't by accident. If I turn the page and read verse 31, John's whole intention of writing this is this, but these are written, meaning everything that I just wrote, John is saying, but these are all written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's why John's writing it down. The whole purpose of us is for us to get it. In fact, if you go all the way back to John 1:1, pretty famous, you know, it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And we know, if you've studied a little bit, Word meaning Jesus, that he really wants us to get that he is God's Son, that he is the Messiah, that he is God. That's the whole purpose of him writing this, that he wants us to help us in our questions, to help us in our doubt. And he's telling us a story about Thomas. And I got to be honest with you, one of the reasons why I believe in the Bible, because there are stories like Thomas. And not everybody just quick believe. Like, that's not me. I ask questions. And that God answered Thomas's doubt and his questions. That I love. I love that he comes. He cares about our questions. That Thomas, he helped Thomas along. To kind of I hope I can do this. I hope you don't mind. This is some of the things that I want to encourage all of us to do. The first one is, what are your questions? What are your specific questions? What are they? You should be able to state them. That's the first thing I want to say. What are your questions? Sometimes we feel like we have a fragile faith that we can't question. I'm like, oh no, think of the hardest questions and ask those. Whatever it is on your heart, you should be able to ask them. I'm going to give you an idea. This is the way I view my questions. I get a card, a little postcard, and I write on the card my question. And then I write down on that card everything that I know at the present time on how I can answer that question. And usually it's not enough to answer it. That's why it's still a question. And I can think about it, but I got to go on living life. So then I take it and I put it in a drawer, in a desk drawer, and then I shut the drawer. Not to pretend it's not there, but to know where it is. And then I'm walking along life, I'm talking to somebody, I read something, I listen to a podcast, and I go, oh, that's part of my question. That's a little bit of an answer to that question. I'm going to go back home, open up the drawer, pull out the card, look at the question, and write down the new things that I know about now. And just let me think about that a little bit. And I think that's how kind of God answers them, right? And then when I'm done thinking of that, I might have answered my question, or I'm still thinking, so I put it back in my drawer and shut it and go on living for another time in another place. I know sometimes the whole patience thing, that we want to just be able to ask and say, hey, Alexa, what's the answer to this question, right? But we don't always get the answers as quick as we want them. So I'm just going to say, be patient with that. And enjoy the walk, I'm going to say. Enjoy the walk and what you find out, right? The second thing is, I want us to consider our churches. When I say church, not the building, but the followers, the family of followers that are following Jesus together. How do we respond to questions? That's what I'm going to bring up to the table. Because I'm going to tell you, in my experience, and some of the things I'm guilty is that we take fact-based questions. A fact-based question is like, how did God create the world and the universe? That's a fact-based question. And we answer them with a faith-based answer, which would be like, well, because the Bible says he did. And we have to understand that there's a difference between fact-based questions and faith-based answers. That faith-based answers don't answer fact-based questions. Does that make sense to you? So we have to really understand, if it's a fact-based question, we have to say, well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me how God did it. It just tells me that he did it, right? And do I believe that God personally, this is me, that God has the power to do it in 6 days? I believe that he has the power to do it in 6 days. How he did it, I do not know. And this idea of as far as the faith, fact-based questions and evolution, because sometimes it'll be like people bring up science and I'm like, yeah, I have a lot of questions about that too. Do you know what I mean? I can see some of it makes sense, but at the same time, I'm kind of in this place where I'm like, I don't understand dinosaur bones. I don't understand how big the mass of the universe is and how life could actually happen and from a single cell to a multiple cell to the eyeball itself in beings, that millions of neurons are coming from the eyeball. And when an infant is being formed and millions of neurons are coming from the brain and they match up perfectly so we all see things right. That is just beyond me. I don't understand it. I have a lot of questions, right? And those are all fact-based questions that I have to realize. So I feel like that is really important. And the other one that I want to say from a church perspective here, and I wrote this one down, do I get it right, is this. It says, what if I told you that a person who is walking through doubt, that a person who is walking through some questions, that a person that was walking through doubt does not need your answers as much as they need your companionship? Hear me on that one. What if I told you that a person who is walking through doubt does not need your answers as much as they need your companionship? Sure, you can say, this is how I answer that question, but that might not be how that person in different levels, do you know what I mean? And different questions and different minds think differently. So you can say, if this helps, this is good. But you can't say, well, I answered this question and this is my answer, right? Like, they really need just somebody to walk with them for you to say, well, how did you find anything new about that question? Or, hey, I found this article. Would this be helpful to you? Or I listened to this podcast. Would this be helpful to you? Right? Let me know if it is. I hope it is. That's my goal, to be your companion, be your friend. And I feel like that's a big thing. The last one is, I'm just going to encourage you. This is my third thing, and just importance of asking and pursuing. Asking and pursuing. So many people, I want to just put it off and wait. And I want to tell you about my brother, Rod. We lost my brother, Rod, in 1992 to cancer. And Rod, just to tell you about him, he was a skeptic. He wanted to believe. I really did. And he was passionate about trying to figure it out, but he was in that doubt. And I call it the quiet house syndrome. His wife loved Jesus, and he loved his wife, so his house was quieter if he went to church every week and gave her that hour than if he didn't go. And so he would go and sit in the back and kind of with his arms crossed. And he was there because of his wife. And he kind of was picking holes at different arguments, that's kind of was his life, right? Until the doctor said the word cancer, right? Well, he had cancer and it went away and then it came back and it looked like the end was close. And then all of a sudden those questions that my brother had became really important because his mortality was getting close. And so he asked the pastor if he could meet one-on-one, and the pastor, I'm so glad that the pastor said, yes, this would be holy ground, I would love to meet. And the pastor and my brother Rod walked together through a lot of his questions to the place where he could say, I can put my trust and my faith in Jesus. And then he asked the pastor this. He said, you know, at my funeral, I want you to do it. And I want you to know there's going to be a lot of people just like me, skeptics. And I want them to know that you helped me. And I want them to know that of my questions and some of the answers I found. So would you tell them? And they're probably not going to like it. They're probably going to be mad at you. But I want them to know the answers that I found. And I want them just to know. And I wonder how much impact, how many seeds were planted that day when all of my brother's friends were there. It's kind of a bittersweet for me. I'm so glad that he knows Jesus, but at the same time, I miss him terribly. And kind of what I get from that is this idea that let's not wait. Like if you have questions, I would love to talk to you about your questions. I know any of the pastors here, any of your leaders, any of your friends around here, we would love for you to email us or call us and say, can we get together? Can we talk on Zoom or over the phone about my questions? That's to me like holy ground, but let's not put them off, right? We got to state them. We got to be patient. We got to be companions to people that are asking questions. We don't want to pretend, right? We want to be transparent. So I want to tell you that this does not end. Thomas's story does not end there. So after he believed, what happened to Thomas? Well, if you go from a historical perspective, Thomas actually followed the Silk Route east into India. And most people believe, including Wikipedia, that he planted 7 churches in India. If you think of the point of India on the west coast of India, there are 7 churches there that he started. And it might not be very significant, but it became very significant to me and the first time I ever even heard this. But I was talking to an older gentleman in a waiting room at Johns Hopkins Hospital. I was visiting a really sick girl while I was waiting. I had to get totally dressed from head to toe to go see her and hold her hand. I was sitting with this older gentleman. He was from India. And we were talking and we got to know that he believed in Jesus and I was a pastor. And he said to me, my descendants go all the way back to Thomas. And I was like, what? And he's like, I said that, what? And he said, yeah, like if you go through my descendants, we were part of one of his churches that he planted there in India. And the reason why I believe is because Thomas met Jesus in that upper room, or Jesus met Thomas, I should say, and answered Thomas's doubt. And Thomas believed to the point that he wanted to tell everybody he could. And so he followed where God led him to India and he planted these churches. And the reason why this man believed was because of Thomas's belief. And I'm just the power of that, answering doubt. And so that's why I just want to tell you the hope and just how powerful answering those questions are and how important questions are and being honest with them. Because if Thomas wouldn't have asked it, Jesus wouldn't have come and none of that would have happened, right? So I would like to pray for us to kind of close our time. So if you bow your heads with me and let me pray, God, thank you so much that you had John write down Thomas's story to kind of give us the big green light to doubt and to question and to handle it responsibly and talk about it openly and transparently, that we all have questions and some different varying of importance, but we all can bring our questions to you. In fact, that you want to meet us in those questions is just a powerful statement. And I pray and teach us, God, to be brothers and sisters and be companions to people that are doubting and questions and be encouragers and not be condemning or casting people out that have questions. Let us create that environment that are open. And God, I want to just be amazed at how you can meet us and answer what we need to know. That you love us and you love Thomas, but you love us that much that you want to meet us in that place, in our doubt, and that you have something planned for us and we have to just hold on to that idea. Thank you for your love. And God, thank you for sending your son to meet us and give us what he has said, giving us life to the full. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen.